Well, if you have your Bibles, you'll notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a warning to us. If I were to go back in time and I would see God looking for servants, and he saw a 16, 17-year-old young man that loved him with all of his heart. That tells me young people can love the Lord as much and more than I do. And yet he had a job that no one knew anything about him. As he looked over the little valley with all the little sheep that he was watching, the lion came out to grab a lamb, and he fought the lion and by God's power took the lamb back. Fought the bear, took the lamb back. Played his harp, practiced his harp so that he could soothe the sheep. Became gifted at it. Practiced with his slingshot so that he was deadly with it. We don't think much about a slingshot today. You pull one back like this, but the ones that they had with long string and a little pocket in the middle of it, and they would take that string and put it between the two fingers and hold one end of it and throw it around like this. And when they let the one end go, that rock went like a bullet. And they were very deadly with it. And God chose David and said, David, I have someone that I need you to defeat, Goliath. I want you to win the victory for my people. And you can see David, yes, Lord, I'm your servant. You can see his heart. You can see as he walked with the Lord. And then he becomes king of Israel. And he becomes somebody. And God makes him and takes him to the precipice of all the world. He's one of the greatest generals in the world at that time. He was perhaps the widest known general on earth. His kingdom was broad. He was famous. He was brave. And Satan put together a master plan. Had a beautiful woman named Bathsheba. He timed it so that when David couldn't sleep, he was up and walking in the evening time. He timed it so that Bathsheba would be on her rooftop, bathing as they would do many times in the evenings when nobody was around. And he saw her. And he had a choice. I'm just going to go on and serve the Lord, or I'm going to yield to my flesh. Jeremiah 17, let me read it to you. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And who can know it? And I, the Lord, search the hearts. So this morning, I just want to remind all of us in this room, as I could see David look over the housetops and see Bathsheba and say, wow, she's beautiful. I could take her to be my wife, and didn't know that she was married. And all of a sudden he sends someone to find out about her. And they say, oh, that's Uriah's wife, one of your mighty men. It's his wife. And somehow David didn't care. How did he get from fighting Goliath, defeating Goliath, to yielding to a deceitful heart? Well, a lot goes into it. Pride, arrogance. I can do it because I'm the king. A lack of humility. A lack of, a waning lack of love for the Lord at that moment. And all of us must be careful of that. As Pastor Jeremy read the passage, let every man take heed lest he fall. It's just a warning this morning. Summertime is here. We're a little more relaxed because we're going on vacations. We don't have school. We have a little bit more relaxed time. And I just want to remind you, that is a devil's workshop. An idle mind is a devil's workshop. And so here, David was on top of his castle, and he's walking a little bit, and he sees her, and he has this mental thought, and he didn't carefully watch his heart. Now, I want you to notice that God saw everything. And can you imagine the people in heaven, the angels of heaven, the people that are there watching? No, David, no, David. Stand up, David. Do what's right. No, David. Now, we all know the story. And David wrote Psalm 51. Oh, Lord, forgive me. David handled it right after he handled everything wrong. And so I read this passage and I see the Lord gives us the example of the children of Israel. If you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice in verse number 1, if you would. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. So I want to remind you this morning that Satan is after you. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. When I was hunting in Africa on a safari, they would remind us that you have to be careful. There are animals. You're in an area where the animals are king, not you. And so there are always two of us hunters together. Always two of us had rifles and pistols. All of us, all the time, two together. One watching the back while the other one was hunting. And as my guide would say, okay, now it was really one of the highlights of my life as we got out of the truck and we were going to go shoot this wildebeest and you're sort of slipping through the trees and yet the thought in my mind is, I hope there's nothing behind me. And I see this guy back there with his rifle watching. Well, you know what? You and I have someone watching for us. It's called the Holy Spirit. As Brother Brandon's been speaking in Sunday school, the Holy Spirit is your guide and he will guide you into all truth. And whenever all of a sudden something is approaching, he'll say, be careful, be careful. Now, I want to draw your attention this morning that you'll notice in verse number 2 of this passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said that I don't want you to be ignorant. I want to remind you that you're being stalked this morning. Everyone in this room. Now, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're in the devil's bullseye. You might say, who am I? Well, who was David? David was a nobody, and the lion came up, and David had the choice of letting the lamb go, but he chose to say, no, my dad told me to take care of the sheep. I'm going to take care of the sheep. And he put himself at risk, and God saw that, and God said, I'm going to bless this boy. Because he's willing to do right even at the sacrifice of his own life. I'm going to use this son. And so you'll notice here in this passage, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. All of us in this room are being stalked by the old devil in his own way, according to our own weaknesses. And we all have them, every one of us in this room. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, if you died, you don't know that you would go to heaven. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. So you can know you're on your way to heaven. If you go back to a place and time in your life which you put your faith and trust in Christ, you have the witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you're on your way to heaven, and it's settled in your heart. Now, number one, if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, Satan is after you most of all because he does not want you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. He does not want your sins forgiven. He does not want you in heaven. He is a jealous, wicked-hearted being that wants everyone in hell with him because he knows he's going there. And he wants you. Misery loves company, and that's the way he lives. And on top of that, every time he can get a sinner to die and go to hell without Christ, to reject Jesus Christ, it's a victory. He hurts Christ himself. And that's his game. Now, once someone trusts Christ as Savior, then his goal is to prevent you and I from being what God wants us to be. He wants to prevent you from being used of God. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is writing, he says, now look, remember back. I don't want you to be ignorant of the children of Israel that had a lot of the blessings of God and still chose to do what was wrong. Be careful. Take heed to yourselves, lest when you think you're going to be good, you fall. So be on guard. And I'm constantly reminded of that time whenever I went out hunting and I had this guy behind me. It was sort of in a comfort. As I'm going through the trees, I see that guy behind me. I wanted to make sure he didn't get too far away from me. So I'm kind of watching out for him, make sure he stays close. I was hunting in Alaska with my father-in-law. And we were looking for grizzly. That's a dumb thing. But we went down to a little cabin. We parked the truck up at the top, went down to a little cabin, and got in a boat, canoed around a little bit. And on the cabin door, there's nails driven backwards through the door. And a little note up there says, you can use anything in the cabin, but leave it like you found it. And I said, wow, there must be bears. And so he's got all the nails driven through it. And this cabin is in the middle of nowhere, above the Arctic Circle. And it's on this little lake. And it's obvious a paid hunter brings people down there to go hunting. Beautiful spot. But I remember looking around, but I wasn't on guard. I just looked around and we were trying to see if there's any bears. I said, well, there are no bears around here. I don't hear anything. I don't see anything. And when we parked the truck, there was bear bait hanging up. It smelled horrible. Oh, but it was about 9 feet in the air. I'd have to jump hard to kind of touch it. Maybe it was 10 feet in the air. It was way up there. And the idea was that it would attract only the bears. They're the only ones that could get there. And I remember turning around to go back. And let me know what tundra. How many of you ever been on tundra? Tundra is sort of a spongy moss on top of the ground in Alaska. And as you walk, you leave your footprints in it pretty easily. And I remember us walking down and, kind of a spongy walk. And I turned around and looked back. And as I was walking back, I was following our footsteps. And I noticed something on my footstep. And it was a big bear print on top of my footprint. And I said, Pop, that bear print's on top of our print. And he's got his rifle. He says, yeah, I know. I'm thinking, he tracked us. Yeah, I know. So then I'm like this. All the way back to the truck, I am on heightened alert. Because you know what somebody told me? When I was there working, I heard that the average distance a bear drops is 15 feet. From here to Brother Dill. It's a 1,000-pound grizzly, 8-9 feet tall, 15 feet. He better be able to run fast because I guarantee I can set a world record if he got after me, I think. But the thought was, wow. And I got back up to the top and we got in the truck and man, I never felt so comfortable getting in the truck and looked up and that bear bait was gone, just a little dangly of the rope. I said, oh my. We barely escaped because he was tracking us. And every time I remember that story in my mind, I think of a passage where it says, be on guard. Don't be ignorant. Pay attention. Now then notice, if you would, in verse number three, and did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Notice this, verse 5. And many of them God was not well pleased with. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now follow this, verse 6. Now these things were our examples. So they're written for you and I to learn from. To the intent. To the idea that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So the idea is you and I would look in Scripture in this passage and say, show me what they lusted after, what they wanted, and help me not to have that desire in my heart. Lord, help me not to do what they did, but learn from their example. And so, folks, that's why all of us as parents want to leave the right example for our children. We want to leave the right example. We want to talk right. We want to think right. We want to control ourselves. We want to be the right example. When we make a mistake, look, I'm sorry. All of us make mistakes. It's not that you don't make mistakes. It's what you do with the mistake. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7, neither be ye idolaters. So understand this. The number one weakness of the children of Israel is they wanted to be like all of the Canaanites and the Hittites and all the people around, because they all had temples with gods that they could see, touch, and feel. And that's what they wanted. They wanted to be able to go up and touch that god that was made out of gold, no matter that they made it out of a rock or a stick and covered it with gold. It doesn't matter that they made it. And the Lord said, look, learn the lesson. Don't be ignorant. Now, I want you to see their troubles are listed for our examples. Notice, what kind of troubles and trials did they go through? Notice verse number 7, neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Do you remember when Moses was up on the mountain getting in 40 days they fell into sin. They crossed the Red Sea, and then 40 days later they're into sin. So it doesn't take long for us to fall into gross sin, because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We must learn that and know that. So he says, don't be ignorant. Maybe you've got a beautiful new tie and coat on, and maybe you've got a new beautiful new dress on, but on the inside, without the power of the Holy Spirit, our heart just wants to pay people back, do the wrong thing. Wants a God that we can see, touch, and feel. Anybody ever had this thought other than me? I wished I could just see God for a second. I wished I could just touch Him. My middle name's not Thomas, but I think it might be. If I could just touch the nail print in His hand, it's real. You see, God saves us and wants us to live by faith. Satan wants us to live only by sight. And that's why the children of Israel said, we want a God we can see and touch and feel. And God says, what about me? Whenever you were thirsty and I had Moses go up and speak to the rock and he struck the rock and water came forth, what did you have then? We had water, all the water we wanted. When you were hungry and said, oh, Lord, we're hungry, He said, I brought down manna from heaven, angel's food, every morning for you. And what did you say? Oh, we got is this angel's food. You were never happy with what I gave to you and blessed you with. It was never good enough. And folks, today, we've got to learn the lesson that when God is good to us, let's let it be good enough. Let's say, Lord, thank you for this. Let's realize every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. Everything you've got in life that's good, your health, God gave it to you. He gives it to you today and tomorrow. A job, He gave it to you. You don't understand. You and I don't understand. We become ignorant and think, I've done this. I've done that. I've gotten this job. I've gone to college. I've done my work. Not without the brain that God placed in your body. And the heart He gave you that beats without you and I ever thinking about it. He's been good to us. It's not some God of wood or stone that's done that. If we can make it, why on earth would we worship it? Our God put the sun, moon, and the stars in His place, and He told us so. And whenever I see the answers to prayers, that's the reason why Satan wants us to be so busy we don't take time to pray. Because once we begin to pray and see God's hand move and our answers to prayer, we say, He is real. He does love me. He is aware of me. He does know my concerns and burdens. But one of the issues that these children of Israel wanted, they wanted to be like all the other nations and say, oh, my God's a God of Baal, and I can fall down and worship him. I can talk to him. I can see him face to face. No, none be it that I made it. Notice, if you would, verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. Well, I want to live immorally. And the Lord says, no. Now, folks, our society would absolutely disagree with this verse, verse 8. Remind yourself, learn the lesson. Don't be ignorant. Fornication, adultery is wrong in God's sight. Don't forget that. And our society says, no, it's not. Everybody's doing it. It's okay. Notice, if you would, the troubles that they had. They had trouble with the fact they had to worship a God that they could not see. One that was moving before them and around them. One that was more powerful than any God they could imagine. But that wasn't good enough. Let the Lord be good enough for you. Realize that He's given us His word, and there is enough evidence in this book. All of the evidences that He's given to us, the fulfilled prophecies, all of the architectural findings, findings of men and women over the centuries that they have dug things up and found them, that they're exactly the way the Scripture talks about. Understand that all the archaeological findings have matched the Scriptures. And when you begin to look at it, it's written by 40 different authors over a period of 2,000 years, and every word is accurate. How can that be? There's a God in heaven. He loves you. But you and I have to learn to trust Him. And these children of Israel did not. They were His children, but they did not trust Him. They did not follow Him. And He's constantly have to correct them. You'll notice their troubles are listed for us. Look in verse number 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted. Lord, I don't think you can help me. We're tempting Christ. Notice, if you would, number 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Whenever you are alone in your bedroom or you're with someone and you begin to complain about God and about what God has done for you, you begin to complain about who He is and who He is not, and all of a sudden we begin to complain. God says, I hear that. And He said, don't be like them. That's the reason church is so important. You come to church and it's a reminder. Let's sing to Him. We want to sing about the Lord. Wonderful words of Christ. We want to sing to Him. We want to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. We want to sing, Jesus loves me. This I know. It is encouragement to all of us. Satan says, no, you got other things to do that are more important. And the children of Israel did the same thing. Notice, if you would, in verse number 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples. The Lord allowed all these things, the children of Israel, to be written down, recorded for us, that you and I could say that's the example of what not to be. Now everybody in this room has got a choice this morning. You want to be an example of what not to be, or an example of who to be? But everybody in this room is an example. There are people watching you and you cannot get away from it. These NBA players and NFL players say, I want to live my own life. Leave me alone. It's not possible. When you become famous, people scrutinize your life and there's no choice to it. It's just the way it is. And so you and I then have to make the choice, am I going to do what's right or am I going to do what I want? David did what was right up until one point in time where he says, oh, I want to now do what I want, just briefly. And it killed his testimony. You think about King David, not understand, God forgave him. And God began to bless him and use him. And he says, I'm going to have David's generation sit on the throne of Israel. And that's true. It was Jesus Christ. God forgave him. And God will forgive you. But why have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I treated my wife that way. I'm sorry I treated my husband that way. I'm sorry I hurt them. And Lord, I know I hurt you. Remember the wayward son, the prodigal son? He comes home and he says, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Every time you and I fall into one of these sins, we murmur, complain about something. We wish there was a God we could touch, see, and feel. We become immoral in our hearts or in our minds. The Lord Jesus said, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after in his heart hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. So you and I, we have to be so careful to live a clean life. That's the reason he says, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The Lord wants you to be clean. He wants to bless you. But he's given us the example here. It says, look, don't be like these people. So you'll see, number one, their troubles are listed for our example. But notice number two, we must all trust the Lord during our temptations. We've got to learn to trust him. Notice what he says. I want you to just see four quick things about trusting him for it. Now watch this. Look in verse 13. Now in verse 12, he says, that wherefore, because of all these examples, let him that thinketh he standeth. The idea is he's supposing he's going to stand. He just assumes he's going to stand. But he's not prepared. Notice, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. All of us always have to be on guard. We had the Holy Spirit walking behind us protecting our back. But we have to listen to him. We have to yield to him. Now notice in verse 13 he says, after he gave the warning, wherefore, as a result of all those examples, okay, now, be on guard. But then he gives us the hope in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You know what that tells you? Everybody in this room is going to face temptation. Just like David did. Everyone in this room is going to face temptation of stealing money or lying about it. Ananias and Sapphira wanting attention for something we've done in church. All of us are going to face temptation. I'm tempted to just tell my husband off. I'm tempted to just leave my wife. I'm tempted to tell my parents what I think. I'm tempted to. All these things that are contrary to what the Lord says. Understand, the Lord made a home. He's the one that has an order for it and blesses it, and the world can't change it. No matter what we try to do, our culture and our society pulls us one direction and we have to look at it and say, no, I see the scriptures. I'm going to do what the Lord says. And the Lord will bless your home. He will bless your heart. But he says here, all of us are tempted. So understand, there's nobody in this room that can say, well, Pastor, you don't know the temptations that I've faced. Oh, yeah, I do. Your temptations are different than mine. Well, you know, I grew up and my parents did this and you know, I grew up and I was on drugs or I was on this or that. You've never faced that. You know what? You've never faced the time whenever you grew up. Your parents always taught you to do what was right. You went to church. You tried to do what was right. And then all of a sudden somebody comes up to you and says, you mean you've never smoked once? No. Wow. You mean you've never gone around kissing other women on dates and stuff? No. Well, you mean you've never, and they go down the list. Well, I begin to tempt it. Was something wrong with me? And then I go back to scripture and say, no, it's not me, it's them. But somebody's got to say, don't be ignorant. Be careful. The world is wrong today. And all that they tell you is wrong. And it's the Satan's plan to pull you in their direction. Our culture is pulling us along. And you and I have to have the sweetest of spirits and the tenderest of hearts to say, Lord, I am yours. And I want you to help me to stand up for what is right because I want to please you. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Who do you want to please? You have a choice. I'll please myself or I'll please my Heavenly Father. But remind yourself, every one of us are tempted. All of us. Now notice very quickly, if you would, look down in verse number 13. And he says this, but God is faithful. That's the one thing I want you to notice. I'll give you four F's. God is faithful. So you don't make an F. God is faithful. He will always be there for you and I. God is faithful. He's promised to be faithful and he will be there for you. There have been times when I couldn't see, touch, or feeling, but I could sense his presence and I needed it. You'll notice, if you would, not only number one, God is faithful. Notice number two and three in verse 13, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. He always forces a limit on the temptation to Satan. He always looked at Satan and says, no, you can only tempt Dave Pittman this much. And he has the power to say no to that. No, you can only tempt him so much. And he can say no to that. I'll help him. So God says, I promise you, watch this, God is faithful to never let you be tempted above that you're able. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able? So everybody in this room can say and have the confidence, God is going to protect me so that it's never too much. The temptation, never. Now it's up to me to make the right decision. Lord, and you can say, Lord, I need your help. He says, I'll help you. He loves you. You're never alone. Number one, God is faithful. Number two, God forces the limit. But number three, God finds us a way out to escape. Watch this, look at verse 13. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God says, I promise you I'll make a way out. I can think of some of the circumstances I was in, and I said, Lord, how do I get out of this? And the Lord says, this way. And it just seemingly the Lord was there to guide my steps. But I already made up my mind. I wanted to do what was right. And folks, today, you have to make up your mind the same way. Will you do what is right? God is faithful. He forces a limit on all your testing and all your temptations, and he'll always find a way for you to get through it. The question is, number four, will you follow him? We can triumph over our trials. You can win. There are two stories I want to tell you quickly. How many of you, both of them were number one draft picks in the Major League Draft. How many of you ever heard of a Josh Hamilton? Josh Hamilton was the first pick of the first draft in Major League Baseball. He played 9 years in the major leagues. He constantly went back and forth with drugs, back and forth, back and forth. Couldn't stay off of it. Got clean for about 5 years. Led the Texas Rangers to the World Series. Everybody said he's a 5-tool player. He can run like the wind. He can throw the ball like a rocket. He can hit it a mile. He's a great teammate. Oh yeah. And he plays hard. He's a 5-tool guy. You know what he's facing today? Mid-40s. Facing up to 10 years in prison because he beat up his daughter. He had chance after chance after chance after chance. He's not a bad guy. One of our members, recent members, grew up with him. He's not a bad guy. He just couldn't say no. And then there's another number one draft pick. Now, Josh Hamilton only played 9 years in the major leagues. Knocked home run after home run. Had a 50-year home run year. I mean, batted 300. He could bat for average. He could knock home runs. He had every tool you could get. But he just couldn't get rid of this desire for the nightlife and for a little bit of drugs and for the popularity and the fame. And then there's another one. How many ever heard of Darryl Strawberry? He was the first pick. Played for the New York Mets. He was their first pick. He had a mother that prayed for him not to be successful, but to stay out of sin. He didn't listen. He became famous. He said, I thought I could do anything. He was in baseball, got kicked out. In baseball, got kicked out. Drugs, alcohol, in baseball, got kicked out. 17 years back and forth and back and forth. He'll never be in the Hall of Fame. He knocked 335 home runs. He won four World Series, three with the Yankees, one with the Mets. I mean, he was a great player. But at 41 years old, he trusted the Lord as his Savior and everything changed. And now he's a preacher. He said, first time in my life, I have peace. He said, I can say no to the drugs I have for 15 years. You know what he found out? He found out that God is faithful. And that God forces a limit on the old devil. You don't have to do it. And he found out that God always finds a way to help you have the victory. But you have to follow the Lord. He said, my mom did not see me get right. But it was because of her prayers. And she made this statement, my son is lost in sin. I'm praying one day he comes to the Lord. It was never make him successful. He made millions and millions of dollars. It was, Lord, bring him to you. And when that happened, everything changed. And so my prayers for you, not to be successful necessarily. Oh, I'm certain she didn't want him to get up there and strike out. But I'm certain she said, if striking out prevents him from going back to the world, Lord, strike out every time. And that's my prayer for you, is that everybody in this room would not be ignorant that you have the opportunity to serve the Lord and to make an eternal difference and to please him. Or you have the opportunity to please yourself and to miss the blessings of God. To miss the manna. To miss the water out of the rock. To miss whenever God goes before and behind you and defeats the enemy for you. The Lord says, I'm faithful. I'll always provide a way out. So my question for you this morning is, will you learn to walk with the Lord and to say no to this old deceitful heart and yes to him? Lord, help me. I know you're faithful. Oh, I know you're faithful to me. I know that you love me, Lord. I know that you always force the limit on Satan. I don't have to do what's wrong. I don't have to talk back to my parents. I don't have to argue with my husband. I don't have to argue with my boss. I don't have to have a bitter spirit. I can have victory. This morning, he'll always find a way to escape for you. But you have to say, Lord, I'll follow. When Daryl Strawberry said, Lord, I'll follow, everything changed. Today, will you follow him? Let's bow our heads for a prayer this morning. Everybody in this room is in the crosshairs of the old devil. Everybody in this room, the old devil wants to destroy you. Will you let him? Everybody in this room has a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. Will you serve the Lord? We're going to have a word of prayer. We're going to stand to sing. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior. Would you come and trust him this morning? Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I've been struggling this week. Why don't you come talk to the Lord? He is faithful. Remember that first F. He is faithful. And you're struggling with certain things in your life. He'll always force the limit. Why don't you come and trust him? Talk to him about it. Maybe there's a loved one like Daryl Strawberry's mother. She died praying for God to deliver him from sin. And he did. But she didn't see it except from through heaven's eyes. Don't give up praying. Maybe you need to come and pray for someone this morning. Could I urge you, don't leave this morning without having done what God wants you to do. Follow him this morning. Lord Jesus, speak to our hearts. Lord, save those that need it. Lord, help us that we've had a rough week, or Lord, we feel like we're going to face a difficult week. Help us to say, Lord, help me to follow you no matter what. Lord, give us the triumph. Give us the victory. In your name we pray. Amen.